I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Matthew, chapter 6. I want to draw your attention this morning down to verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither thieves but where moth and, nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and what it continues to teach us, not only about you, but how we're to live for you. How that you love us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross that all might be saved. If we will place our faith and trust in your Son Jesus as our Savior. Lord, I pray that you'll guide us this morning through your word. Pray that you'll guide my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. I'd like to open our message this morning today by asking some questions for you to think about. Where are your thoughts? What do you think about? What do you spend your time thinking about? Are your thoughts on earth? Or are your thoughts on heaven? Are the things that you think about, is that all you think about? And the reason I ask that question is that sometimes we become so consumed about what we're thinking about, that's all we think about. And most of the times it's probably about earthly things, not things of God. Another question I'd like to ask you to think about this morning, what are you seeking? Are you seeking the things of the earth? Or are you even contemplating and seeking things of heaven? Another way to ask this is that where is your heart? Is it focused on earth or is it focused on heaven? Now, the main theme, if you will, of what we're looking at this morning in the message is, where is your treasure? Where's your treasure? And the concern of Christ in this passage is about how we deal with the things of this world. Now, the things of this world, many things of this world we need. We need money. You know, that's our tender. Nothing wrong with having money. I mean, it's better to have something in your wallet you can carry into the store to buy something to have than having to take three goats, a pig, and a chicken in order to make a purchase, right? So tender is okay. Possessions. Material things. These are things of the world. But the Lord's concern is that we guard against centering our lives and our very beings around the things of the world. Our houses, our furnishings, our cars, our lands, our buildings, our stocks, all the things that make up the world's view of security and wealth on this earth. And the reason is simply understood, nothing on this earth is secure, and nothing on this earth is lasting. Though we may spend a lifetime trying to get it, it's that once we're gone, it's gone. And it's of, you know, what value is it of it to us at that time? And what Christ wants us to think about is to center our lives around Him and around heaven. Now that doesn't mean when we say that, make that statement, doesn't mean we forego working a job. It doesn't mean we forego putting food on our table. He's the one that supplies it, but we work for it. Doesn't mean we forego these things. But it's a matter of putting things into perspective. And understanding is that all the things of this world are aging. Your clothing wears out. The only time clothing didn't wear out was during the 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They didn't have to worry about a fashion statement because every year, every day, it was the same fashion for 40 years. But today, our clothes wear out. I still can't understand, and this is just a gripe of mine, why you would go into a store buying a pair of pants that already have holes in them. I just can't get my mind wrapped around that, okay? That's a fashionable statement, though. But the point is that all of these things that we have in our world, they're corruptible, they're temporal. And the Lord wants us to think about Him, about heaven, about things that where moth and rust and thieves cannot corrupt and or steal and take away. So again, the question is this morning, where is your treasure? Now here in our text in verse 19-20, again it said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So one of the things I'm going to do is make some contrast this morning between things that are earthly, things that are of heavenly. So to start with looking at earthly things, earthly riches. And we think about the things of this earth that are most things that man desires. Most man desires. And Christ calls these earthly riches and treasures. And again, earthly treasures can be, and riches can be tied up in clothes and cars and jewelry, toys, houses, buildings, furnishings, pleasure, fame, power, profession, property, money. And I just gave you a whole litany of things that are earthly treasures. My treasure is not the same as your treasure. Your treasure is not the same as mine when it comes to treasure. Now, we all have some common needs. We have a need for a roof over our head, clothes on our body, food in our stomachs. Those are our needs that we have. But there are still things that are desires or wants. Your desires, your wants, and not necessarily my desires and wants. Some people want fame. They want power. Others are happy with what they have. Not having fame, not having power, but being able to live a life in freedom. So again, our possessions are based on our own desires. But one of the things I want to think about is that these earthly riches, these earthly treasures, they become more than just things when our lives are dominated by them. And we hold on fast to them. You know, there's sometimes we can become so consumed about earthly things that we completely forget about godly things. Our whole mind is wrapped up in it. And as an example, is that people invest money in stock. And there's nothing wrong with having money invested in stock. We do it in our, if you have a retirement fund, your 401k is an example. Money is invested in stock. There's nothing wrong with that. But when everything about our whole being is wrapped up in what did our stock do today? What's it going to do tomorrow? Can I do anything to make a change to it? Because if I do, you know, the winds of fortune are going to go this way or that. And I know of people that invested their livelihoods, everything in the stock, and then lose it on one day. And then they have nothing. And they think their lives are gone because they invested all their time and energy in things of that nature. So a treasure is that which has value and is worth something to someone. Oftentimes we ascribe value to things such as stones. I'll call them diamonds. Or maybe rocks and dust. I'll call that gold. How about money, paper, and metal? Or land. I'll call that property. Wood, metal, dirt, chemical, and fabric. We call those buildings. Because all these things get put into creating buildings. How about influence? We'll call that power. Or the attention of other people, and we'll call that fame. These are all types of treasures that people seek after. And Christ says three things about earthly riches that are really of critical importance to us to understand. He said, do not lay up for yourselves earthly riches or material possessions. Let that not be your guide. Do not let that become such a focus in your life that you're going to spend all your times. We'll get to the heart of this here in just a moment. This is a why. He also said earthly riches are corruptible. They're going to decay. They're going to tear up. They're going to fall apart. You know, it's one of the things, and even talking about buildings. You know, you put up a building, you ever consider how long it's going to last? Talking to the architect years ago when we were starting to work on our plans, he said, Well, we'll need to put a building up that's going to last at least 75 years. First time I even thought about longevity of a building. How long is it going to stand? Well, my point is that the things that we start to look at is understand that all the things of this world are going to decay. That all the things of this world are going to deteriorate, but yet we spend so much time seeking the things of this world. And also, earthly riches are insecure. The things on this earth, again, is that they can be stolen, they can be eaten up, they don't last, they waste money at times, and a person cannot take a single thing with him when he passes from this world to the next. There's not one thing you're going to be able to take with you. You're going to leave it all behind. But there is one thing you can take with you, and it's the salvation that God gives you. That's the only thing you can take. You can also, we're going to see and talk about here in a minute, is that we can lay up treasures in heaven. That will go with you. And that will not ever have rust, moth, or disease, or corruption in it. Paul writes to Timothy, he says this in 1 Timothy 6 and 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul writes again to Timothy, he says, for the love of money, he didn't say money is bad, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. James writes in James 5 and 3, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. We find that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5 and 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. And one of the things I find about putting all of our time and energy into earthly things, it will consume us, and once we've gotten it, it's the satisfaction is gone already. We spend all of our effort trying to get something. We spend all of our fortune trying to get it, and then when we get it, it's like, now we've got to start over on something else. Because it's not lasting. Earthly riches will never provide you a lasting success or lasting joy or lasting peace. It is always short-lived. You know, in the book of Luke, Jesus gave a parable. If you want to turn there, hold your finger here, turn over to Luke chapter 12 for just a moment. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gave this parable about a man, a wealthy man. And drop down to verse 16. It says this, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for me for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Which thou hast provided. He goes on to say, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What this man in this parable had failed to realize, that God was the one that provided. That God was the one that provided the heat for the ground to be warmed up. God provided the rain. God provided for everything that was necessary to get the crops to grow. And yet, he says, look what I have done. And the Lord said, no, you haven't done any of that stuff. And he said, not only that, today I'm going to require your life. And then whose stuff is that stuff going to be that you have provided? What he failed to realize is that from the abundance that God had provided him, and that's what this parable is really talking about, from the abundance that God had provided him, he should have been willing to help someone else with it. Should have been willing to help someone else with what God had provided him. So these are things about earthly riches. But what about the heavenly riches? Because that's what the Lord says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So the things that we all ought to be, as children of God, we ought to be desiring. And some of those things, even on earth, I look at heavenly riches such as this. How about a blameless life? Now think about what I just said. How about a blameless life that we desire? Now in order to have a blameless life, It means that I'm walking in accordance with God's Word. Now, a blameless life does not mean that the world is not going to reject you. A blameless life does not mean that you're not going to have reproach of man for your good things, the good things you're doing for the Lord. We're not talking about a blameless life from the fact that there's no reproach. There's no one that's out here saying, I don't like you because of what you do. No, I'm talking about a blameless life walking before the Lord because He is the ultimate judge. A blameless life before the Lord does not necessarily mean that you're not going to have those naysayers standing up against you. But a blameless life is that I walked with You, Lord. I walked after Your Word. I believed in Your Word. I walked according to it. And can it be said, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You see, that's having a blameless life that has eternal consequences. Meaning, and consequences are good at times, folks. Not always bad. How about being a true child of God? Being a true child of God, meaning that you know without a shadow of a doubt you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you know that He saved you, you've trusted in Him with all your heart, and you're His child. Again, eternal riches, rewards come from that. How about the forgiveness of sins? I will tell you, that's one of the most greatly heavenly riches that we have, is the forgiveness. The Lord says there in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And it cleanses from all unrighteousness. To me, that is a great richness that we have as being a child of God. How about wisdom? You know, you read the book of Proverbs and it says, seek wisdom, seek understanding. Understanding what the will of God is, His purpose, His meaning, His significance in life, and what His Word means to us. How about an inheritance that we have as a result of being a child of God? We also, as a child of God, we have a constant comforter. He's called the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. And not only that, the Lord tells us that we can live this life with abundance. It's a life of abundance and a life of overflowing. Again, that does not mean that that does not necessarily translate to that you have a stockpile of money in your mattress, or all kinds of stock, or a big house, or a big car, or anything of that nature. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the abundance of peace, joy. It's talking about abundance of love of our Father. And the Lord tells us that if the heavenly riches, He says, lay up for yourselves heavenly riches. Well, if He tells us to lay them up, that says there's riches to be had. It's like He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, because they're going to become corrupt. They're going to decay. They're going to be washed away. But the point is, He says, you can't lay up eternal rewards. As a child of God, we can lay up heavenly rewards. But does our mind seek to think about that? Does our mind focus on that? You know, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And how much, again, when I'm talking about here on earth, but what is it that we have when we get to heaven? Do we have any things? You know, the Lord tells us in His Word, there are crowns to be had. Crowns that we'll be able to lay at the Master's feet. Have you ever thought about having the crowns that the Scriptures talk about? You say, there's crowns to be had? I never read that. I never thought about that. Well, how about opening it up in the New Testament, reading about it? The crowns that we can have as a child of God, so that we'll be able to lay them down at the Master's feet. Heavenly riches also are incorruptible. You know, the Lord tells us in the book of Corinthians, He said, all of our works here on this earth are going to be tried by the fire. Any work that we've done for the Master's honor and glory, talk about for the Lord's honor and glory. He says those will go through that fire and there'll be remaining things like gold, silver, precious stones. He likened it unto that. But He says all these works that we've done in our own name, our own vanity, our own fame, our own fortune, those things are going to be burned up because they're going to be like that wood, hay, and stubble that have no lasting qualities. So our desire should be, as the Scripture teaches us, that we should be looking to lay up things that are not corrupt, things that are not defiled, things that thieves cannot break through and steal. And I look at one of the things that is heavily that we enjoy here on this earth. You've heard me say this on other occasions, and it's worth repeating. If you read John chapter 3, I truly believe that is the love chapter to the lost man. You want to read John chapter 3, that is the love chapter to the lost man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I will also tell you this, Romans chapter 8 is the love chapter to the child of God. Romans chapter 8 tells us, he says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Who condemns you? I don't. Who can separate you from the love of God? Can height, nor depth, nor death, or anything else separate you? Can calamities, can naysayers separate you? Can Satan himself separate you from the love of God? No one, no thing. And he also, I believe he affirms that not even you can separate you from the love of God. In other words, salvation is once and once for all. For everyone that trusts in Christ as Savior, salvation is once and once. So if there is, and I'll tell you one other thing, you can't separate you, but also God can't separate you either. Now hear what I just said. God cannot separate you either. He said, I sent my Son once to die and once for all. If He could separate us, that would mean that we would have to be resaved. That would mean that He would have to come and die again. But He said, I came and died once so that all might be saved. So we look at it as that when you look at Romans chapter 8, you'll find there's nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God. And so in fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says this in verse 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We are children of God because we trusted in Christ as our Savior. We realized we were sinners. We realized that we needed a Savior. We repented of our sin. We placed our faith in Jesus. And He saved us, just as He said He would. You know, Revelation chapter 3 and 18 says this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So one of the things I find here is that we have, in 19 and 20, we have the commandment. The commandment again is this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now the importance of this is this, is that where your treasure is going to direct you what you do in this life. Where your treasure is going to motivate you on what you do in this life. How much energy you expend in this life is going to be based on where your treasure is. And that's just a blanket statement, and it's true for all of us. Every one of us, even myself, is that where my treasure is, there is where my heart is going to be. And one of the things that we need to understand is that it's going to motivate me, it's going to move me, it's going to direct me, and that's where I'm going to spend all my time. Every one of us has that struggle. Satan wants you to lay up treasures on earth. He does. As a child of God, he wants you to lay up treasures on earth. That's what he wants you to do. He will present to you. I will tell you what he will do. He'll present to you the most fabulous things that you can spend your money and time on and effort and thoughts on. That's what he will do. Because he wants to take your heart and your mind away from heavenly things. Now the Lord, on the other hand, presents unto us through His Word, through His guidance, His leadership, heavenly things. But I will tell you, this is a constant battle that we go through. Satan wants to, you know, and I'll tell you why it is hard to think on heavenly things. With my physical eyes, I see the earthly things. With my physical eyes, I see the earthly things. It's hard at times to see the heavenly things. I read about them. But it's not until you let the Word of God start to sink deep into your heart that are you able then to start seeing and understanding the heavenly things, to where that you start to say, I realize these things of my life, they're just temporal. How long are we going to live on this earth? The Lord tells us, you get 75, 80 years? You know, that's, you've lived a life. You live past 100? All right, you've lived a longer life. But you're not guaranteed any more than that. Compare that blip of eternity, that blip of time, compare it to eternity. Why wouldn't we want to spend more of our thought process on the things of this world? Now, this does not mean that I walk around blinded to what's going on around me. It doesn't mean that I forsake taking care of my family. Doesn't mean that. What it means is you put things into perspective. But again, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, one of the things, Brother Ron's been there in 1 Peter, in our Sunday school, one of the things he's been talking about and teaching there is about the relationship between a husband and wife. Do you realize that the more that a husband and wife work together, they start to, as a child of God, as children of God, they start to see the Lord closer in their lives. They start to see the value of the Lord closer in their lives as they work together. They become stronger as one. And as a result, they can do things more for the Lord and more for their family because they're able to focus on the things of God. If they forget God, the marriage starts to do what? Think about earthly things. They think about they're selfish. It's all about me. It's all about myself. But the more they focus back on the Lord, they're what? They're more unified in their spirit. They're more unified in their heart. They're more unified in their marriage. And their family rejoices in that. And as a result, is that they can then focus on heavenly things than having to deal with all the earthly things. Continue reading in verse 22 and 23. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So there is the thing about it here is that there's the good heart, the good eye, if you will. Now, I will tell you this, the eye, it's the gate that gives entrance to the mind of man. The eye is. You see these things of this world, but oftentimes the things of this world come into our mind, and now we have the battleground. The Spirit is trying to teach and to show things that need to be followed in the mind, and that's what Paul said. When you read Romans chapter 7, Paul said this. He says, I struggle day and night. So I'm paraphrasing what he said. I struggle day and night, day after day, with what? The things of the world. I struggle with the things that are heavenly. He said, that which I know to do, I do not. And that which I know not to do, I do. That is the struggle that every one of us goes through. So when we look at this eye, and having singleness of the eye, that it's the entrance of our minds and our hearts. What man looks at and he thinks about is what he is going to not only do, but what he's going to become. In fact, Proverbs says this, Proverbs 23 and 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. If a man focuses upon Christ, who is the light of the world, then his mind and his heart will be full of light. And remember what it said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Almost titled this message is Your Eye Single. But we're talking about eyes being single. We're not talking about just these eyes, these physical eyes that you look through. And as you see things. We're talking about here, the eye. Is thy heart single? Is thy very being, down to the very core of my being, is it single? Is it looked upon as looking at Christ and the things, doing things for the love of Christ? If we set our heart on the attention of the Lord, I will tell you it will change our outlook of what we're doing. If we set our heart as wanting to please the Lord, when was the last time you in your heart, truly in your heart, you contemplated, what I am doing, does it please God? When was the last time you actually asked yourself that question? When was the last time that you ever even asked the Lord, Lord, if I go and do this thing, whatever this thing is, will it defame you or bring you honor? Because, by the way, we take the Lord with us everywhere we go. Is this something I need to be doing? Does this honor you or dishonor you? We have to ask that question. But when was the last time we ever asked that question? When we ask that question, we are setting our hearts on things and our affections on things above rather than on things of this earth. A man's heart is precisely where his treasure is. If his treasure is on earth, his heart's on earth. If his treasure is in heaven, his heart's in heaven. The eye, again, illustrates this truth. If a man's eye is good and healthy, Then he's able to focus upon the treasure and grasp the truth of above. But if he's unhealthy, his eye is unhealthy, he's not able to focus upon the treasure. And I will tell you, focusing your eyes on the Lord on Sunday only is not cutting it, folks. It's not cutting it. And then you go out in the world and you live for the world for 6 days and come to church on Sunday and say, well, I'll get my revival today. And I go right back out into the world and do whatever the world is doing. I will tell you right now, your eye is not single. Your eye is not single. Your spiritual health is not good. You do not have a healthy eye. But when we focus our eyes on the Lord, it will move us to do certain things for the Lord. We will start asking, are these things of the Lord? Now I will tell you right now, when I was reading this and studying for this, one of the things that jumped out in my mind was about four or five men in the Scriptures. Their names are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Joseph. Now you may say, well, who is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? I'm not familiar with those individuals. Well, in the Scriptures, they're also known as, in their Chaldean name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You read in the book of Daniel that Daniel was offered. He says this. In fact, when they were taken captivity, Israel was taken captivity into Babylon. And they chose out the choice of these young men and women because they were going to become, they were going to go through training. They were going to be raised up in the king's ways so that then they could be wise men toward the king. And if you go back and read in the first part of Daniel, they were offered the king's meat. They were offered the king's wine. And Daniel said, I am not going to take that because I purposed in my heart that I will not defile neither myself nor my Lord. Well, the keeper of these people, you know, he was really worried because if he's got people getting sick on him, his neck was going to be on the line. And so what did Daniel say? Well, just give us a few days and you watch how we do and then see what's going to happen. For those that were of his peers that chose to eat of the king's meat and the king drink of the king's wine, if you study that, they started to get sickly. But Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they forsook eating of this. And at the end of that, I think it was 10 days or whatever it was, they were healthy. He said, okay, the rest of you are going on the same stuff. You're going to eat the same food. But you see, my point is that Daniel said, I am not going to defile myself with the king's food. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's... You may call me by another name, but I will not defile myself. You see, when you are seeking and understanding about heavenly things, and I will tell you right now, Daniel was in a position that Daniel did not want to be in. Daniel would have preferred to have stayed in Jerusalem. Daniel would have preferred to be there so that he could worship the Lord freely in Jerusalem. But he was in a place he didn't ask for. But he made a decision in his life. He was going to set his heart on earthly things. And the point is, where your treasure is, there will it drive you what you're going to do and what you become. There was an occasion when the other princes, those that Daniel happened to be over, the 120 princes of the government, they didn't like Daniel. They said, the only way that we're going to get Daniel out of the way is that we have to come up with a way in order to get him pushed out. And the only way is that we've got to do something with his religion. Well, you know what they did? They went to the king. And they said, O king, let us put forth a decree in thy name that if anybody has a petition to any god, they come to you. And they raise a petition. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? For 30 days. But where do we find Daniel? Daniel was doing exactly what Daniel always did. 3 times a day, he would go and pray. His windows were open. He wasn't hiding anything. His windows were open because he was praying unto God. We know what happened is that, aha, we caught you. Now the king realized he'd been hoodwinked. But the decree was, if anybody does pray to any other god other than to the king, he's going to be thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, but God took care of Daniel in there. But you see, he had already made a decision. I'm not going to defile myself. And it was in his late teen years that we find out about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. as they were told, is that when Nebuchadnezzar had built this great image, the great image was put up and says, if you just bow down and worship it. And I will tell you is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were revered by the king. They were wise men. They were revered by the king. But they would not bow down with the music that indicated it's time to bow down to this image that's standing up so high and tall. And they were told to do this. But if you will bow down, you will be okay. King, I'm sorry, but we will not bow down. Then you're going to be thrown into this furnace. Well, you can throw us in the furnace, but you cannot dictate the outcome of the furnace. Because the outcome is this. We may die in the furnace, but we know where we're going to be with our Lord. Because our hearts were set upon the Lord. But if it's not the will of God that we die in this furnace, there is nothing you can do. We'll walk out of this furnace. Now, they didn't know they were going to walk out. They did not know they were going to walk out. I will tell you, is that even the men that were staying around, because it says they made the furnace seven times hotter, even the men that were getting ready to throw them in were dying because of all the heat. What you'll find is what ended up happening is that they did what? Is that because their eye was single, their heart was single, it was fixated upon the Lord and of heavenly things. They said, you can throw us in, but it will be God that will determine what ends up happening. They went into the furnace. And all of a sudden, the chains, or the whatever was wrapped around them, the cords that were wrapped around them, they're gone. They're walking around, and what is it? Nebuchadnezzar says, but I see a fourth man there. I see a fourth man in that plane. Come out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Walk out of the furnace. Not even the smell of smoke was upon them. You see, their hearts were and their eyes were single. And as a result, God preserved them. And again, God could have just taken them home. But He sent forth a powerful message. And Nebuchadnezzar said this, no one shall ever say anything bad against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And later on, Nebuchadnezzar himself trusted in the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, I should say, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Think about Joseph. Joseph, being a young teenager, he had some visions, some dreams that his family was going to bow down to him, and his brothers, oh, they hated him for that. What do you mean we're going to bow down to you? And you think about Joseph, is that his brothers end up selling him into slavery. He went down to Egypt. He became Potiphar's servant. And you know the story that ended up happening is that Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to rape her, and he was thrown in the dungeon. But he always still had his eyes on the Lord. You see, we have the commandment, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So you see, that's the commandment. The question is, what are you going to do with the commandment? Joseph decided, he made a decision, I am going to serve the Lord. Though he was in that dungeon, God still used him. And he served God while in the dungeon. All of a sudden you find is that now we find is that the king has what? The king has a vision that there was 7 years that we know the story of it. There was going to be 7 years of famine, and there was plenty at first, and then 7 years of famine. And it was only Joseph who could interpret that dream. Now they had the king forgotten the dream. It was still troubling. Daniel told him what the dream was. And then he told him what the dream was. You find that Joseph was then what? Elevated. Only the king was above Joseph. But it was because that Joseph had established in his heart early on that he was not going to defile himself. That he was going to lay up for himself treasures in heaven. He made the decision. And there's other people I can talk about in the Scriptures that just as well, men and women alike, that made a decision in their hearts that their eye was going to be single, that it was going to be rested upon the Lord. They were going to let the light of God shine in their hearts. You know, the Lord tells us this in Matthew, earlier in the Scriptures. He says, let your light so shine. But what light are you letting shine? Is it an earthly light? Or is it a godly light? Is it of Christ shining in our lights? And yes, again, not only is there the good eye of these men that we've mentioned about, but you see, they were no different than us. And we are no different than them. They made a decision. I will not defile myself. I will serve you in irrespective of the predicament I'm put in. I will tell you right now, if fame and fortune was what was driving Daniel, he could have all kind of fame and fortune. If what was driving Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was fame and fortune, they would have all. He said they didn't have to be thrown in that furnace. They would have been notable. My point is that they made decisions to place their faith and trust in the only true and living God. Let your light so shine. You know, and again, we talked about the good heart, but there's also the bad heart. If the bad heart or the bad eye is not able to focus upon the treasure of the Lord, it focuses again upon things in this earth. The things in this earth that are decaying, things that are corruptible, things that have age to them, things that will die, things that will waste away. And I will tell you, we can place all of our energy on people too and forget about the Lord. We can place all of our energy thinking about people instead of the Lord. But all these things become, we're insecure as a result. Things that we have, they're stolen, they're taken away, they're left behind. Our heart is full of darkness, and I will tell you, even as a child of God, our hearts can become dark. Darkened. Doesn't mean we lost salvation. That's not what we're talking about. It means that the light of the Lord is just can't get out of us. At best, we have maybe a flicker. It's because we're so consumed with worldly things. In Matthew 6, again in 23 and 24 of our text here, it says this, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And I will tell you this, that we need to understand, who is Jesus speaking to here in this text? He is not speaking to the lost man. The lost man's heart's already dark. He's not talking about the lost man. He's talking about the child of God. That's what he's speaking about here. If thine eye be evil, if it is not single with regards to serving the Lord and Him alone and laying up treasures in heaven, then what is happening is that our eye becomes evil, our whole body shall be full of darkness. And yes, there are a lot of Christians running around this world today that you have to wonder, are they even saved at all? Because there is no fruit being born in their lives that is of the Lord. Oh, there's fruit being born. It's not of the Lord, though. And even some people in churches today. I'm talking about church members. You know, I will tell you this, folks, is that a church that has schism in it, a church that has division, a church that does not have love for their brethren, I'm not talking about people outside. I'm talking about people inside. When we let personalities become a conflict, I will tell you right now, every one of you have a personality. I do too. Every one of you have opinions, and so do I. Sometimes you don't like my opinion. Keep it to yourself. No, that's okay. You can tell me that you don't agree with my opinion, because I'm going to tell you I don't agree with your opinion at times. Personalities, we may rub against each other. It may cause a little friction. My love had better supersede my issue with your personality. I need to see the same love that Christ sees in you, and you need to see the same love that Christ sees in me. You see, when we stop looking at it the way that Christ does, then I'll tell you that as a church, we will have no longer the singleness of eye. We will not have the singleness of heart. We will not have the singleness of mind. And as a result, go read about what happened to the church of Corinth. That's why when, through the inspiration of the Lord, Paul wrote such a scathing First Corinthians, because they had lost the love of their brethren. There were the haves and the have-nots. There were those that were taking each other to court, in like a civil court, in the church. There was divisions. There were schisms. They were saying things like, "Well, my baptism, my salvation is better than yours because I trust in the Lord under the preaching of Apollos, or mine's better than yours because I was saved under the preaching and teaching of Cephas or Peter, or I was saved under the preaching and teaching of Paul." And Paul, I have to look when they were saying these things, and he heard these things, have to believe what ended up happening is he ripped his clothing and he just went before the Lord and says, Lord, how can this be? We are just ministers. We are men that are like-minded. It doesn't matter who you get saved under. It's the Lord that gives the increase. I plant seeds, Paul said. Apollos comes along and waters. But it's God that gives the increase. There's none of us are any better than each other. We are one. We are like-minded as one. And when a church loses sight, loses focus of that, to where that we are schism, I will tell you, is that there's darkness in the church. And I will tell you, the first people that are going to recognize that darkness is the people that walk through the doors for the very first time. They're going to recognize the darkness. They're going to come in, they're going to be met with cold people. They're going to be met with people, don't sit in my seat, that's mine. Move over there. That idea, that mentality. They're not going to be shown the love of Christ. If we do not show the love of Christ for each other, and we have set our hearts and minds on things above, then all they're going to see is a bunch of people that are in disharmony, disunified. And as a result, they're going to know it right away. I don't want to be here. I don't need to be here. And I will tell you, and you don't need to be here, because it's probably going to rub off on you. You see, that's why even as a congregation, not just individually, but as a congregation, we aim to have the singleness of an eye. The singleness of an eye together, because when an individual walks through, they ought to be able to understand and appreciate and embrace the love of Christ, because that's what's being given to them. That's the place I want to be at. These people really seem to love me. Why? Well, if they knew my background, why would they love me? Because we see them as Christ sees them. But it starts with the love for the brethren. It starts in the household of faith. Otherwise, there's darkness. And that light is not going to be any more than darkness. And how great is that darkness, he tells his congregation. Verse 24 goes on to say this. He says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what he's given a warning here. So he tells us again, he gave the commandment. Then the next few verses is this. How do we react to the commandment? How do we respond? I choose to seek to have singleness of heart, singleness of mind. That's my choice. I can also choose the other side. I can seek earthly things. I can seek worldly things. That's my choice. That's within my purview. But then he reminds us here in verse 24, you cannot serve both masters, because you're definitely going to hate one master and you're going to love the other. And when both masters call upon the man at the same time, he's got to make a choice. If the world calls upon us, how am I going to respond? If the Lord at the same time is calling upon us, how am I going to respond? They're both calling. Both masters are calling. The things of the world are both calling at the same time. Who are you going to respond to? Who are you going to respond to? He favors, he serves, he helps, he loves one. And while he's doing so, he's disfavoring. So if he's trying to serve God, and yet mammon is calling, the world is calling, then what is he doing? He's disrespecting mammon. You see what the argument, you see the complexity of it. Because I'll tell you, the world has a great draw on us. Every one of us, as a child of God, every one of us are being pulled towards the world. And the Lord says, but serve me. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're going to follow me, you deny yourself. And then do what? Take up your cross daily and come follow me. So both gods are doing what? They are both pulling at us day in and day out. You are necessarily going to cleave to one and you're going to despise the other. You have to choose which one you're going to follow. Now, I'll tell you right now, if you're not a child of God, most of what I've talked about this morning probably went in one ear and out the other. Because you don't understand it. You've looked at God in the abstract. Yeah, I believe there's maybe a God out here. Yeah, I understand the story of Jesus coming down on the cross. I've heard that. I've heard about Christmas, why you celebrate it. I've heard about Easter, why you celebrate it. But you see, it's just abstract. And right now, your heart without Christ is dark.
your eyes.
It's singleness is darkness. And oh, how great the darkness is. That's what the Scripture says. Because you have not let the light of Christ come into your heart. So a lot of the things I've already spoken about really don't make a lot of sense until you trust in Christ, and then you start to understand why it is better that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven instead of treasures on earth. Because then we start to realize fully and understand that all of these things that we've been spending all of our time in is temporal. But there are treasures to be had. There's a joy without Christ that you'll never experience. Without Christ, there's a peace that you'll never experience. Oh, you may be satisfied in things. You may be happy about things. You've accomplished this. What a great victory. What a great compliment. People come around. I pat you on the back because you've risen to this place in the societal sphere of things. But I will tell you, even that's short-lived. Because you see, now what's my next quest? Because once I get there, all of that excitement of getting there is gone. So I got to start on something else. You'll never have an inner peace and joy until you trust in Christ. You will never understand what we're speaking about here is that why it is important to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You'll never get to the fullness of understanding of the fact is that I can lay up treasures in heaven. There will be rewards in heaven that where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal, and it has an eternal lasting value. That's what he's getting at here when he comes to this point here in verse 24. That you cannot serve two masters. You will necessarily hate the one. You will necessarily love the other. You will hold on to one. You will despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. But I will tell you, as a child of God, when we start to understand about what it means to be singleness, have singleness of eye, singleness of heart, your decisions will be different. When you understand it, your decisions, you'll start to ask these questions. If this is what I'm going to do, whatever this is it going to be God-honoring? Is it going to be self-honoring or God-honoring? There's a promotion at work that's being offered to you. Is it going to be God-honoring if I take it? Or is it going to be dishonoring to God if I take it? You say, well, that's a promotion. It means more money for my family, more this, and this is how we start to spin the wheel. It means this, it means that. But have you ever asked the question, does this honor God if I take it? Because you see, is that short-lived fame can be necessarily bad at times. Is it honoring God? Or this other decision, I need to buy a vehicle. Is it going to be God-honoring if I buy it? Or dishonoring God. It can be honoring to God if you tell God up front, whatever you provide for me, Lord, I'll use it to your honor and glory. I'll not only have it available for my family to be in church, but anybody else that needs a ride, I'll take them as well. But you see, here's where it becomes dishonoring. You buy something like a car, and it's beyond your means. And it's taking food away from your table. It's taking food away from your family because you really couldn't afford it. But you're just trying to keep up with society. I will tell you right now, it is dishonoring God. It is dishonoring God. If you're extending yourself way beyond what you can afford, you are dishonoring God. Well, God's going to provide, preacher. You said that God provides. Yeah, I said He provides all your needs. He may give you some blessings, but He's not going to ever put you in a position where that it's going to be extending yourself to where it's going to be harmful to your family. He will never honor that. He will never honor it. Well, I'll just pick up a second job, and it's going to take you away from your family. I'm not saying a second job is bad. Don't get me wrong. But if you go into this willingly understanding it, how many times of young people, they see these jobs that become available. Well, it means that I got to work on Sunday. Did you ever tell them that you go to church on Sunday? Well, no, I was afraid to tell them. Why were you afraid to tell them? Tell them that you're not available to work on Sunday because that's when I go to church. But I never thought about telling them. Well, why didn't you? Because you never started out with this idea and understanding. I will not defile myself with the king's meat. You see, it starts with that decision. And if they will not hire you because you don't make yourself available, somebody will. somebody will. If you keep looking. You see, that's the whole point that we have to look at this, is that when we start to make decisions, and understanding is that I want to serve the Lord. I don't want to have two masters. You're going to have two draws and two pulls, but I'm not going to let the mammon, I'm not going to let the world be my master. I'm going to choose to be, let God be my God. And you know, one of the things that I really want to bring this down to a conclusion this morning is to think about this. When you read John chapter 14, in the first three verses, oh, I love this. I love this passage because this really talks about setting up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus said this, "Be not troubled. Be not troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will come again." He said, "I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." If that's not something of laying up treasures in heaven, but you know how you get that treasure in heaven? There's only one way to get that treasure in heaven. There's nothing I could ever do to get that treasure in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's not any way I could ever get that mansion on my own. There's no work I could ever do to get that mansion on my own. There's not any money I could ever pay to get that mansion on my own. The only way you can receive that mansion, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's telling us, there are many mansions. The expanse of heaven, there are many mansions to be had. But he says this, you cannot have that mansion until verse 6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father, no man can come to the mansions, unless you come through me. If you want to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, I will tell you right now, the mansion that God builds, the mansion that Christ built, it will never decay. Oh, in an eternal time, it will decay. What do you mean, an eternal time, it will decay? Eternity is forever. So it can never decay. No thieves are going to come in and steal. No moths are going to come in and chew it up. It will never decay. So, in order to get that type of mansion, you have to trust in Jesus. But everyone that trusts in Jesus is afforded a mansion. Heirs of God. A mansion. But you've got to trust in Jesus. Is your eye single this morning? Is your treasure set upon heaven? Or is your treasure set upon earth? May we stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, I just thank you so much for what you've taught us. I thank you so much for what you've challenged us with. You've given us the commandments, but it's up to us to make a decision to follow it. So the question is this morning, have we trusted in your Son as Savior? And if we have this morning, where is our heart? Is it there with you, or is it fixated on this world? Only we as individuals can answer that. But I pray this morning, if there is one here that's never trusted in your Son Jesus, the Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.